so much for this opportunity to be able to open your word. And consider Jacob's life. It's been a troublesome life. But Lord, help us to learn this morning even more about this man's life. We know he's one of your patriarchs. He's one of the men who you place your hand upon and you used and worked through, even in spite of his imperfections. And Lord, we can take that to heart because we're imperfect people as well. So Father, just help our minds to be able to take some time here today and learn the lessons you would have us learn from your word. And then may we have a blessed time in the Lord's Supper together here in a little bit too. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we're in trouble, we like to seek sometimes a place or a situation that will get us out of that trouble. For instance, you maybe have caught yourself in the past saying, if I could just get to mom and dad, they can maybe help me out with this. Or, you know, if I could win $1 million, it would really help me out a lot. Or, if I could just retire comfortably, my problems would just be bad. Or, if I could just graduate from high school, my problems are gone. Those of you who've gotten out of high school, you know what that story's like, right? The ultimate. If I could just get to heaven, my problems would go away. And we know that for sure that's going to be a different life than what we know here on this earth. But the truth is, we've been assigned to this earth for this period of time. And I would suggest to you that rather than trying to run from the troubles that will come our way, the theme this morning is, don't run from trouble, run to the Lord. Don't run from trouble, run to the Lord. This is going to be the last sermon that we're going to be doing this series on Jacob. Obviously, that's not the last that you'll read of Jacob when you read through the book of Genesis. But when you look at the major portions of Genesis, really this chapter is kind of a good closing point for Jacob. Beginning in this next chapter, Joseph, his son, becomes really the featured man that the Word of God takes through the end of the book. And at the end, there's some portions of Scripture that really hone in on Jacob. But it's sort of a transition point to the life of Joseph. So tonight, this morning, actually, is the last week we'll have in this series. Now, just to review the troubles in Joseph's life. You think you've got a tough life. Remember, he struggled in the womb with his twin brother in chapter 25. Also in chapter 25, we're told that he purchased the birthright from his brother, older brother. And in chapter 27, he stole the blessing from his brother. And 27:41, we're told that Esau's brother then, because of those things, wanted to kill him. And these are some troubles that he had. In chapter 28, he leaves home. He's forced to. And in chapter 29, after serving with a man for 7 years for his one of his daughters for his wife, what happened is the father tricked him, gave him the other sister. He served another 7 years for the second, for the wife that he desired in the first place. And so that whole situation with Jacob was a tough deal. And then his wives really struggled trying to share him and all their family, their expanded family. It was a tough time. And after the 14 years of serving for his wives, he told his father-in-law in chapter 30, verse 30, when shall I provide for my own home? Apparently there were a lot of needs he had with a family the size he had, and he needed to provide for them. And then we're told in chapter 31, the first couple of verses, that Laban's family's attitude was different towards Jacob than it had been. So he knows he needs to leave there. And then his wife, in chapter 31:19, Rachel steals a household idol of her father's. And then Laban pursues Jacob as he's trying to slip away in secret. And he goes through in chapter 31 and searches all the tents. And of course, Jacob was offended by that. And in chapter 32, he fears his brother as he's going back home to his homeland. He fears that his brother is going to wipe him out from the anger that he had from all those years before. And then we know in chapter 32, he also wrestles with the Lord. And then in chapter 33, we see that he has to withstand Esau's offers to come live with me because he wanted to have his own identity there and it was important. And then tragically in chapter 34, his daughter was raped. And then his sons committed a massacre in the area where they lived. This man is just besought with trouble after trouble type of trouble. And sure, it's certainly true that many of those things came about because of his own sin. He had a lot of other issues in his life too. Not all of them weren't necessarily caused by his action. He had a life of trouble. And trouble's not over, because in chapter 35, we're going to see more trouble. We don't have time to touch on it today, but later in his life, he'll have one of his sons supposedly killed. We know he was sold, but he lived with the grief of that for years. And then there's a famine in the land, and then their family has to relocate to Egypt. So all throughout this man's life, there's trouble. Trouble after trouble after trouble. Describes his life. Jacob could not get away from it. And the truth of the matter is, in our own lives, many times we can't get away from trouble either. I want to suggest to you this morning that the text in front of us is not suggesting to us that we're going to get away from the troubles that we have in our lives. But rather, I think a real focus that I get from this portion of Scripture is we want to consider truths about God when you have trouble. In fact, the subtitle this morning is 8 Truths About God When You Have Trouble. We're going to look at those this morning, because even though Jacob can't escape his trouble, it's dogging him all along his life. I think we can learn a lot about what we need to be doing, and that is not running from the trouble, but pursuing God, fleeing to Him, running to Him. We need to know, though, what God it is that we seek, what God we pursue. We see in the first 4 verses that God directs Jacob to a relationship with Him. In verses 1 to 4, we see this. In verse 1, Jacob is directed to a place. God said, return to the place where I made that covenant to you 30 years before. And it's 10 years, by the way, since he left his father-in-law Laban. So for years, he's been avoiding going back to that place of consecration where he'd made those vows to the Lord, where God had made that covenant commitment to him. Why is the delay? Well, I think we get a good idea in verse 2, when we're told that he charged his family to put away the idols, to clean themselves, and to put on clean clothes. There was idolatry in their family. They were pursuing not just simply Jehovah God. They were compromised with the idolatry of their world, pursuing the things of their world and their culture. And Jacob knew before he went back to that place of consecration, his family needed to be rid of those things. So we're told that he goes to Bethel and he builds this altar and he tells them they're going to do that. And then we're told that they took the foreign gods, even that teraphim that his wife Rachel took, and the earrings. By the way, things important for us to understand about those earrings is that many times those earrings at that time would be fashioned into maybe a replica of one of the idols that they worshipped, or had a mystic type saying that tied into their idolatry. Any type of association like that they had with this pagan culture that they were burying and they were getting rid of. In verse 4, we're told that's exactly what they did. Just a couple of truths from this portion of Scripture on 8 truths about God when you have trouble. Here's the first truth. We see it in verse 3. In fact, let's just read verse 3 together. Jacob saying, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. Verse 3, first of all, the first truth we see about God is that God answers you in your trouble. God answers you in your trouble. You may not be able to run away from your trouble, but God answers you in that trouble. And the testimony of Jacob to his family is, God has answered me in my distress. When my brother was after me, God answered me in that great need that I had. Psalm 145 and verse 19 says this. He, speaking of God, will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. God hears the cry of His people. They're in the middle of some trouble today, some issue. Cry out to Him. Let God know about the need that you have, about the trouble that you're in. We're told that God is near to those who call upon Him. In verse 18, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him, and He hears their cries. Another passage from Romans 8, beautiful portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. Let me just read these for you. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we should, But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's an incredible promise. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The great promise to us from the Word of God, it's even reaffirmed in the New Testament, is the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying to know how to pray to the Father as we should. Sometimes, and I know you've been there before in a difficult time, you don't even know what to pray. I mean, the issue might be so difficult, it's like, Lord, I don't even know what to pray here. But I want Your will done in our life. Accomplish it for Your glory. Praise God, we have a God who's given us the Holy Spirit who helps us. Go to the Father, praying for us when we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. Tremendous truth. He's a God who answers you in your trouble. There's another truth, I think, that we see about God in these verses. And we see it when Jacob says, God is with me wherever I go. God is with you wherever you go. The great truth. God is with you wherever you go. Are you in trouble? And do you feel alone? Well, let me say, if you're a child of God and you feel alone, your feelings are lying to you. No, I'm serious about that. If you're a child of God, you're not alone in the trouble that you're in. We may feel that God is far from us. We may feel He's not near. But the truth is, if you're a child of God, He is near. In fact, Hebrews 13:5 has this tremendous promise. For we're told this: making sure that your character is free from the love of money, speaking, of course, of not being covetous, but being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake. The God who's promised to take care of us tells us, we have this recorded in Hebrews 13:5, that He will never leave us or forsake us. That means He's with us wherever we are. So you may not be able to run from your trouble, but you know He's with you wherever that trouble is. And that should be very comforting and encouraging to us. Well, passage goes on in verses 5 to 8. Jacob travels to Bethel. We're told in verse 5 that there's great terror in the land. They fear Jacob's family. They don't come out and attack him. You know, it's interesting, back in Genesis 34:30, after what his sons did, he was terrified. Jacob was terrified that they were going to get wiped out by the neighboring people. But God caused them to make their way to Bethel with the great terror of the people. They didn't touch him. And what a provision that was for this people. God, provision that I still marvel at when I look at Israel and see how God still today is looking out for them. And then we see in verse 6, Jacob arrives at Luz, or Bethel. And then in verse 7, he says, remember, this is the spot where God revealed Himself to Jacob, and he's as he was fleeing from Esau. And then finally we see in verse 8 that Deborah, who perhaps was his nanny as a child because it was a maid of Rebekah, his mother, she dies, and she's buried there at Bethel. In this portion of Scripture, I think we see another truth about God, and that's this. God reveals Himself to you in your trouble. God reveals Himself to you in His trouble. This might be one of the most important truths about God that we need to take to heart. We can't run from trouble, but as you're going through it, and as He's answering you, and as He's there with you all the time, you're also learning about God as you go through that trouble. God is teaching you about Himself. There's some portions of Scripture that I think just really testify to that fact. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, so do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. He's promised to strengthen us and help us. If you've gone through a difficult time and you've called out to Him and you can look back and you see how He's strengthened you and He's helped you, yeah, God is teaching you about what He'll do for you in trouble. By the way, these things He can't do for you to the degree He does if you're not in trouble, if you're not in a place in crisis. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. There again, we see how much God helps us as we're in the midst of trouble. Final passage, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We could go to many. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which transcends or passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The tremendous promises. As we go through these difficult times and we call on these promises of God and we pray them to Him, and He answers us in those hard times, He is teaching us through those troubles, through those hard times, who He is, and that He is good to answer us, and He's showing us His character in the hard times. So remember, a truth is that God reveals Himself to you in your trouble. He's teaching you about who He is, in your life even. It's an incredible thing to see. In verses 9 to 15, we see that God reminds Jacob of His word, of this covenant that He made, and Jacob responds. In verse 9, God appears again and He blesses Jacob. In verse 10, we're told that He reminds him of the name change that He's given. In verse 11, He reveals Himself as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. The old-timers remember the song Amy Grant made popular, right? El Shaddai. It's God Almighty. He's the one who can get you through any crisis or problem. He has all power and all might and all strength. He's great. And that's one of the identities that was revealed to Jacob. It was revealed to Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob understands this. This is who God is. He's God Almighty. Of course, this promise is made about His family in chapter 28, verse 14, and about Him having kings in His family line in chapter 17, verse 16. And then the promise of the land in verse 12. I'm going to give you this land. We talked about it during our Sunday school class this morning in our theology class. We believe that the promises that God made to Israel about the land that they're in were made in time past, and those have yet to be fulfilled. God is going to yet fulfill that time. We take that to be that He literally means what He says. And we can see even now the evidences in Israel of what's going on. It's incredible to see those land promises God is still yet fulfilling. And then, of course, God ascends in verse 13. In verse 14, a pillar of memorial is put there. And, of course, that place, Bethel, is established again. That place the promise was made 30 years before. An incredible thing. This portion of verses 9 to 15 gives us the remainder of our truths about God we want to mention this morning, and just briefly. God reminds you of His Word. Verses 9 to 12, we see this. Number 4, God reminds you of His Word. He reminds Jacob of the things He's told him in the past. It's important for us to remember that in our trouble, God reminds us of His Word. I find it incredible that in the Word of God, He will teach us the truth. And then later in the Word of God, it will teach us that same truth again. And then later on, we'll hear it again and again. God's word is of the nature that He will repeat His truths throughout Scripture. Do you think we need to hear His truths again and again? Yes. Before us, we have the elements for the Lord's Supper a little bit later. Jesus even Himself left believers in Him with the Lord's Supper for us to, on a regular basis, be reminded of what He's charged us and what He's told us. God reminds us. And I think of John 14, 26, the tremendous portion of Scripture where Jesus is speaking of the comfort of the Holy Spirit who is soon to come. And He says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. God's Holy Spirit helps us remember the portions of Scripture that we need to know. It's an incredible truth. And God reminds us of His truth. He reminds us of His word. That's something that will happen to us when we are in those difficult and troubling times. Truth number 5 about God. God changes your identity. God changes your identity. He changed Jacob's identity. He changed his name from Jacob, which meant heel grabber or supplanter, someone who was a deceiver. He changed him from that to Israel, one who's contended with man and God and prevailed. He changed his name. It was a princely name. And that's what Jacob now was living with. It was Israel. This is the name of himself personally, and it will be the name of his nation going forward, his family and his nation going forward. God changes his identity. But you know what? Jacob's not the only one whose identity God wants to change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We need to understand that God wants to make of us a new creation, a new creature. He came to change us. Not just leave us as we were, but he wants to make us the sons and daughters of God that he has created us to be. How does that happen? Well, the passage says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ," if your identity is in Christ, he makes you a new creation. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross. Why did he come to die on the cross? He came to pay the price for sin. You see, there's nothing we have ever done or can do to merit, to deserve an eternal life, to deserve the salvation, to deserve being a son or a daughter of God. Nothing. Nothing we have done, nothing we'll be able to do. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And this morning I just ask you this. Have you come to that place in your life where you realize that you are hopeless, that without God doing a work in your life, without him receiving his forgiveness through what Christ has done for you, you have no chance of being made right with him? See, that's the message of the Word of God. We have no chance. We have no hope. Unless we come to that realization that Christ and Christ alone paid the price for my sin. It's only as I turn from that sin and seek Jesus to save me from that sin and to enter that relationship with him, I will walk with him and he will make of me that new creature. That's where that takes place. And if you've not come to that place in your life, but you recognize today that you've sinned and you're in need of a Savior, then call upon him today to save you from your sin. Be your Savior, be your Lord. Call upon him today. Let this be the day that you've settled that with him. He's come to change you. But the only way he can change you is if you're in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, his Son. Truth number five. Truth number six. God is God Almighty. He's all powerful. When we're in the middle of our troubles, it can be overwhelming to us. In fact, you might honestly say in the middle of your trouble, "Man, this is more than I can deal with. It's blowing my brain." Or, "I don't know if I can bear this another day." Or whatever you may say. And you know what? From a human perspective, you might be right on. You might be at your limit to what you can do. The good news is, in Christ, you go beyond those limits that you naturally have in your own ability. We have God Almighty, who's our God. A tremendous portion of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17, we're told that there were loud voices in heaven, and the 24 elders in verse 16 of Revelation 11, they fall on their faces and they worship God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Speaking of the time when he will come and he will reign on this place through his Son Christ. He will do it. He will reign. God Almighty. We look at the world now and it's out of control. Sin is rampant. The nations are at war with one another. There's conflict. Even in our own country, that's true. But God Almighty can and he will reign with power on this earth. That's a promise of God's word. That's something we can count on. He is truly God Almighty. The seventh truth is this, that God is transcendent. He's transcendent. We're told he went up out of Jacob's presence. Jacob was able to see him leave. Listen, one thing we need to understand about God, as powerful as he is and as present as he is, he's transcendent. He's far above us. Far above us. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we're told this about the Father and the Son. It says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, the radiance of his glory, speaking about God the Father, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. Where is Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father. They are far above us. God is not, listen to this closely, God is not, you'll hear him refer to this as the man upstairs. No, he's just a story or two up. No, he's transcendent. He's far above us. He's higher than us. He's not the God of the coexist stickers that you see out there on bumpers. You've seen those, right? Coexist has a picture of like every religion out there together, as in God is just all of these. What a confusing picture of who God is. God is not that. Not that. He's transcendent. The Word of God has revealed to us who He is. Study the Scriptures to see, we're seeing in this passage, who He is. Let this define who God is. Not a myriad of other influences that would try to picture God as friendly, grandfatherly type who's looking out for good. I mean, I know these are pictures meant to help people understand who God is, but they're far below who He is. He's transcendent. God's given us descriptions of who He is. But understand, He's not just, let me put it this way, He's not the Wizard of Oz kind of God. You know what I mean by that? Not just some little guy behind a curtain trying to manipulate His world. He's just another guy like the rest of us. He just somehow figured out a way to get the upper hand. That's not God. He's far above. You need to understand He's transcendent. The final truth is this. God speaks to you. God speaks to you. Look at verse 15. Look at what Jacob says. It's an incredible thing. Going back to Genesis 35. Jacob says, it's the place where God spoke with him. Where we're told, Moses tells us about Jacob in that verse. God spoke with him. You know, in your troubles, God speaks to you. You say, well, Dan, I don't hear any audible voices. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has equipped us. He's given us His Word. We can see His Word. We can read it every day as we open His Bible. It's there. He speaks to you in His Word. All these truths about God ought to be a great encouragement to you. Now, while this concludes the eight truths about God that I wanted to bring out, we're going to very, like, hyper mode go through the last part of this chapter. You might say, okay, I've got these pictures of God. Things are now good, right? Oh, man. Trouble continues for Jacob. His wife, in verses 16 to 21, she gives birth and she dies. In verse 22, his oldest son had an improper sexual relationship with his handmaid, Bilha. And of course, in chapter 49, we're told that he forfeited his place of prominence in his father's household because of it. And then, of course, his sons are listed in verses 22 to 26. And then he finally returns in verse 27. He has a reunion with his father, Isaac. Finally, after 30 years, it took him so long to get there, and 10 years after he left his father-in-law. But finally, he gets to him, and it's just interesting to note that he became rightly related to the Lord before he had reunion with his father. So oftentimes, that's the way it has to be in our own life. We need to get things right with the Lord first before we can really get it settled with others in our life. He would spend about 10 years with his father, and then finally, in verses 28 and 29, his father would die. Three deaths in this chapter. Three deaths. And this is in the midst of all these things that Jacob is learning about God. Troubles continue, and they're going to continue throughout the rest of this book. But as we come to the close of considering Jacob's life together, I want you to just remember this. In a life that's filled with trouble, it's not about running from trouble. It's about running to the Lord. Learning who He is. Calling upon Him, trusting Him. That's the truth. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us. Consider your character. We look at these chapters, Father, in the Old Testament, in this book of Genesis about Jacob's life. And if you're not in these chapters, Lord, it is dark. In fact, we've gone over chapters in this book where you weren't even mentioned, and they are dark chapters. The truth, Father, is our life is going to have trouble whether we're an unbeliever or we're a believer. But, Father, as believers in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have all the resources we need to go through this life struggle. Help us, Father, to draw to you. Father, I know that this morning there have to be a number of people going through a number of different trials and challenges. I pray, Father, that for all of us, you'll help just draw us to yourself. Help us to find in you all we really need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.